from the depths, from the heights, I will bring a sacrifice. With these hands lifted high, hear my song, hear my cry, I will bring a sacrifice.
Man, I hope you're excited to worship Jesus together this morning. That song that we just sang, I Lay Me Down, we get to celebrate that this morning along with a fellow believer who for the first time said, Jesus, I surrender. I lay myself down. And we're going to celebrate that through believer's baptism this morning. So if you would, have a seat for just a moment. Let's worship.
Everybody, this is the second time today we've had the opportunity to stir the baptismal waters, and there's nothing I like to do more than to do that. It's always great to be in the house of the Lord, but when we get to do this, it's just a wonderful representation of what God has already done for us. This is Jesse Tedder. I'll tell you a little bit about Jesse. Jesse and her mom came and we met, I guess it's about a year ago, and we talked about, you know, that you needed to come to Christ and what that meant. And we talked, and you know, Jesse was honest with us both that day and said, you know, I just don't know that I'm ready. And I said, okay, but when that time comes, God will let you know. For the last few months and things that were happening in Team Kid and also in Sunday school, the Spirit of God began to work in Jesse's heart. And then on Resurrection Sunday here in this very place, the Spirit of God said, it's time. And Brother Ray, your message spoke to her that day, and she came forward and she accepted Christ that morning as her Lord and Savior. And this morning she comes as an act of obedience in believer's baptism. So Jesse, tell me, what is your confession?
Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Amen. Jesse, it's upon that public profession of faith, it's my joy to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Man, I love it. I love to get to celebrate that someone has gone from death to life because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? Amen, man. So good. To continue the real spiritual moment, I have to tell you guys something. I took a Benadryl last night because anybody else, the allergies just like going nuts lately. Man, my eyes were itching and getting puffy, and so I took a Benadryl. It was like 7 o'clock last night. It's still in me. I can't shake the fog from it. I drank 2 Sparks this morning. That's my coffee. I don't do coffee. Sorry if that offends anybody. But now all I'm doing is that my heart's racing and I'm like, got all this energy, but I'm still in a fog. And so I'm like, I told a couple of guys earlier, I said, I bet you $5 that I'm going to say something really dumb this morning in the service. So the reason I'm saying all that is that I want to teach you guys a new song. And if I mess it up, sorry. But we want to do a new song this morning. Thankfully, it's not too new to me. It may be new to most of you, but a song called Before Me. And the reason it's not new to me is because my wife wrote it about, 2 years ago now? I helped a little. It was mostly her. But it's a song about keeping the cross and eternity before us, never forgetting that this life in this world is temporary. And that if we lose everything that we have in this world, it doesn't matter because we have it all in Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to teach you guys the chorus real quick if we can. Look at them. Already bringing the words up. But the chorus goes like this. Oh, I can't even do it. I told you, I'm in a fog. I can't come up with it. I really can't. All right, here we go.
Keep the cross always before my eyes. Ever fix my gaze on the eternal prize. Oh, and bind your truth to my heart and mind. The cross always before me.
You got it? Hey, let's sing it together real quick. Ready?
So keep the cross always before my eyes. Ever fix my gaze. gaze on the eternal prize. Oh, align your truth to my heart and mind. The cross always before me. Yeah.
Sound good?
Yeah.
Right, let's sing it together. Come on. is no one that can stand against our God. Not even death could stop him, for he is risen. Amen?
Amen.
Man, I hope that encourages you in your faith this morning. I hope that encourages you to follow Jesus with everything that you've got. That you would keep the cross, keep eternity, keep the mission before your eyes. You know, we gather together, we worship with our lives, but we gather together to worship him with one voice because he is worthy. But we also gather together to be a family that encourages one another in our faith, to help push one another forward. So we want to give you a glimpse. If you really want to get into that, you need to get into a small group. It's important. But we want you to just get a glimpse, us to have a taste of what it's like to encourage each other as a family. So if you would take just a second, turn to those right there around you and speak some words of life and encouragement.
Time. Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, it's so good to see you this morning. So thankful that you are here at Ridgecrest with us to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the name above every name. Amen. Amen. Jesus himself. We're so thankful that you're here. Our heart as a church at Ridgecrest is to reach, build, and connect people. And we're so thankful that you have taken time out of your week, out of your day, to be a part of that mission with us here as we seek the Lord to glorify him and to seek him first in all that we do. If you're a guest of ours this morning, I want to say a special welcome to you. Maybe today's the first time you've ever been to Ridgecrest or the first time you've been here in a long time. I want to encourage you guys, on your way in, you received a worship folder that looks like this. On the very back page of that worship folder, again, any guest this morning, there's something called a guest card. If you'll take that guest card and tear it out and fill the information out, in just a moment, the offering baskets are going to be passed, and then you can place that card in that basket, and then our staff will get it this week, and we'll be able to reach out to you. But we would rather you take that guest card to our welcome center, which is out this door to the left, and these doors and to the right, and we have a gift bag for you. So any guest, please fill that card out. Go by our welcome center, a blue gift bag for you and your family, and our heart is to meet you, to get to know you, and connect you to the life of our church. So we'd love for you to do that. The second welcome this morning that I want to do are those that are joining us through our live stream. Ridgecrest, will you welcome those this morning that are joining us? We've already had people joining all across the country. It's such a blessing to have them. And so thank you guys for joining us this morning. If you need more information about our church, please visit our website, rbcdothan.org. A couple other announcements this morning inside your worship folder. Make sure you make note of these. First, our marriage retreat, May 4th and 5th. We're past March. May 4th and 5th is coming up. It's $150 up at Lake Eufaula. So couples in the room, encourage you. If you have questions or need more information, see Brother Chuck about that. Love for you to be a part of that marriage retreat. And also, we have our women's ministry, Flourish Worship and Fellowship Evening coming up on May 1st as well. You'll see that in your worship folder. So please look through the worship folder, take note of what's happening here in our church so that you and your family can be a part of that. And so as we continue this morning in worship, I'm going to pray for us. And after that, we're going to give our tithes and offerings. So if you'll pray with me, we'll continue in worship. Father, we do praise you and we thank you that your name is above every name. We thank you that you give us the ability to freely come into a place to exalt you, to honor you, and to focus on you this morning. I pray that that takes place. I pray that the name of Jesus is glorified. The name of Jesus is lifted high in this room. And I pray as we hear from you, as we study your word, I pray that you would anoint our pastor, that you would teach through him. And from there, strengthen us, God, to be obedient to what you're leading us to do as an individual, but also as a church family. God, I pray for all these things happening in our church. God, we pray for your favor.
God, we pray for your hand to guide and direct each and every ministry, each and every program, all the different things happening here. May you be glorified in them. And God, I pray right now for this offering, that you would use it and multiply it so that our church can continue to go into a dark world, to bring light and to bring hope and to bring the goodness of the gospel to those around us. So bless this offering now. And again, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
And open up to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at one verse this morning. And while you're finding your place there, let me just mention a couple of things to you. One of which is, I want you to be back tonight. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't work in your life? I'm going to give you three reasons why God doesn't work in our life. And we're going to look at a story in the Old Testament. I hope you'll be here for that, and hopefully it'll answer some questions. I have people sometimes say to me, I just don't sense God's at work in my life, or can I prevent God from working in my life? And the answer to that question is, yes, you can. And I'm going to show you three ways that you shut down the work of God in your life. And anyway, I hope you'll be here at 6 o'clock for that tonight. Then I also want to mention something to you. It's in your worship folder, but we're trying to get started a new ministry on Sunday mornings for like single moms that come. They have a baby and they have a lot of stuff and kids and all of that kind of thing, as well as some of our seniors who have difficulty kind of getting around everything. And we're in the process of putting together a valet parking kind of ministry. No cost. I mean, we're not going to charge people. They pull up, you know, there's no cost. But we need some volunteers to help with that. David Oswald and Doug Falk are kind of heading that up for us. And we need some volunteers. So I could do that. That's an area of ministry I could be involved in, make a big difference. You can imagine. Now, of course, it wasn't raining when you showed up, but early this morning when we all showed up and the first service showed up, it was coming down pretty strong. So you can see the value of that kind of ministry for single moms, or just moms who are coming by themselves with children, and some of our seniors. So if you're interested in helping us with that ministry, man, it'd be a great blessing to those folks, to our church. And let David Oswalt know that you would be interested in being a part of that. Today I want to continue our stories of Jesus. I want to talk some more about another parable, another story. It's in just one verse, but it's packed full of a lot of insight for us. So we'll look at the passage in just a moment in Matthew 13, 44. You know, it talks about a hidden treasure. And as I was preparing the message, I thought there have got to be some hidden treasures out there that people have discovered before. Listen to some of these. In 2013, a New York family made the sort of discovery that most of us can only dream about. They were rummaging around at a neighborhood garage sale, and they chanced upon this kind of fairly ordinary looking white bowl, and they thought, well, you know, it is kind of nondescript, but we'll buy it anyway. $3 they purchased for it, and found out afterwards that it was a 1,000-year-old Chinese treasure that they were able to auction off for $2.2 million. Another story I came across was a man from San Jose named John, that's all we know, and he paid $1,100 for one of these little mini, abandoned mini warehouse things. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, you've seen the show Storage Wars or whatever that is. And it was one of those things. He bought one of those, $1,100 what he paid for it. And not long into his investigation into it, right after he paid for it, he found some rare coins inside, along with a few gold and silver bars. Just so happened it was all worth $500,000. That's a $498,000 return on his $1,100 investment. A California family, they were settling out an estate issue, a family estate issue for their great-great-grandfather, and they stumbled upon a kind of a ratty old brown paper bag, and as they looked in the bag, they found seven super rare Ty Cobb 1901 baseball cards, and they were able to sell them for $1,000,000. And then, listen to this, a Filipino fisherman, he found the world's largest pearl, 34 kilograms. He found it off the coast of Puerto Princesa, and he was completely unaware of its value. And so he kept it was a clam shape. I saw the picture of it. It was a clam shape, a gigantic pearl, and he kept the thing for a decade as a good luck charm. And then he passed it on to his aunt after about a decade. She happened to be a tourism officer there, and she had it evaluated and found out that it was only worth $100 million. In 2007, a poor German college student lucked out big time when she found a 17th century oil painting in an old shabby couch that she bought from a flea market for $215. This poor college student was able to sell that oil painting for $27,600 at an auction. And then a hoard of 19th century U.S. gold coins were dug up in the backyard of a London home in 2009 that were worth $113,000. And what they later discovered was that they were buried in that backyard because they were buried prior to World War II by a Jewish family that was afraid of the Nazi invasion into Britain, so they buried it there. And by the way, a family member came forth and claimed the $113,000. And then in 2013, builder David Gonzalez bought an old dilapidated building on a piece of property for $10,000 in Elbow Lake, Minnesota. And his whole plan was to tear the building down and really flip the property for a profit. Well, it worked out fine for him because when he started tearing the walls down, he discovered inside one of the walls a copy of the very first action comic book number one action comic book, valued at $175,000. And then last, I came across a story about a couple from Northern California that literally struck gold. They came upon a pot of rare gold coins that were buried in a field behind their house. It had been hidden away during the 19th century gold rush out there, and the pot contained 1,427 mint-condition coins, just estimated at $10 million. Pretty good return, right? Well, today what I want to talk to you about is a field that Jesus spoke of that had a priceless treasure that a man stumbled upon. You might say it was a field of dreams. And it's one verse, but Jesus uses this verse to teach us some important truths about the kingdom of God. If you're physically able to do so, stand with me as we read this verse. Chapter 13, verse 44. These are the words of Jesus. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." Father, would you transform our hearts with the truth of your word this morning? Would you teach us new things about you and about the kingdom, about our life, about our response and our relationship to you? Speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. In this story, Jesus once again points to a contrast of kingdoms. It is about the hidden quality, in this case, of the kingdom of God in the world. Now, I told you last week that a kingdom, when we talk about a kingdom, what we really mean is a domain. A domain is a place where we operate. It is a place where we live and function, but we function under a system. That's what a domain is, essentially. It's a system of ideas. It's a cultural system. It is a system of laws. That's what we mean by a kingdom or a domain. And all of us live under some kind of domain. Now, the Bible teaches us that if you're a Christian, you actually live in the kingdom of man, but you belong to the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? If you're a Christian, you live in the kingdom of man, but you belong to the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has a hidden quality about it, and that's part of what Jesus is trying to communicate. You see, in Jesus' day, people had a hard time understanding what was meant by the kingdom of God in terms other than material kingdoms. See, they're a lot like us, is that we tend to think of kingdoms as material kingdoms. And they did too, and they had a hard time understanding when you talk about a kingdom of God, it has to be a material kingdom. It has to be something you touch and you operate, and sensory to the eyes and to the touch and all of that sort of thing. But Jesus is trying to help them, and really us 2,000 years later, understand differently about his kingdom, about its value and about its importance. So he uses this repeated expression, the kingdom of God is like. We talked about that last week and in several other of the parables that are, especially in Matthew chapter 13, this idea of the kingdom of God is like. It's a contrast. He keeps showing and he's teaching his followers, the kingdom is God. I want you to understand the kingdom of God is a certain way. And so we see these kingdom of God stories, and they're given for at least three reasons. They're given because Jesus is trying to help us think spiritually. See, he wants us to think spiritually instead of just materially. Does that make sense? The kingdoms of man are material kingdoms. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. He's wanting us to learn how to think spiritually. But he also would tell and do these contrasts of kingdoms because he wants us to see spiritually. How many times have we talked over the years about one of the things that gets us in trouble is we try to see spiritual things with physical eyes. And so one of the reasons he gave the parables is to help us learn to see with spiritual eyes. You remember, not everybody got the parables, right? Because Jesus would often have to take his disciples and pull them aside and say, now I want to clarify this, because they said, we didn't get it. And Jesus wanted them to get it, but he wanted people to learn how to think spiritually and see spiritually. And so sometimes he had to help them, kind of coach them along, because by nature, some people just didn't get it. And then another reason that he gives us this contrast is because not only does he want us to think spiritually and see spiritually, he wants us to act spiritually. You see, and by the way, I think that's important to understand as the third element there, because if you don't learn to think spiritually and see spiritually, you will not understand fully how to act spiritually. Because we're acting in relation, what? To a kingdom that is not seen, are not typically thought about in kind of materialistic and rational ways, all right? In this parable then, with that in mind, Jesus is trying to communicate four things to us, and I want to show them to you this morning. The first is, I want you to notice the secret discovery. The secret story, underline the word hidden. This was hidden in a field. We meet a man who was not wealthy. This man was not nobility. In fact, he was most likely simply a laborer in the field. And as he's doing his work in the field, just a kind of a common laborer, he's working in this field and he comes across, because we know he didn't own it, he comes across this hidden treasure. And everything changes from there. And if you can understand that, then you'll understand, first of all, that the kingdom of God is operating in this kingdom, but we often fail to see it. Not everyone can see the King of Kings. Not everyone can see the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean God is trying to keep the kingdom of God a secret. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want the world to get it or does not want to be discovered by the world. But there is a contrast between the hiddenness of the kingdom that not everyone gets because it requires spiritual eyes. It requires spiritual thinking and it requires some help. Have you ever wondered why some people just don't get the message of the gospel? Have you ever had that thought? I just don't learn. It's just so simple. To us that are saved, it is a simple message. We don't struggle with the message of the gospel. We say, that is a no-brainer is what we say. When you understand that Jesus died for us, he loves us, he died for our sins so we wouldn't have to die for our sins. And you say, who would resist that? But have you ever had a friend that just resisted it? You could explain it to them, and there's no strings attached, right? That's the incredible thing. Christ didn't force us into the kingdom. And have you ever gone to maybe to a Christian concert, or maybe you've taken a friend to a worship service, or you've been in some setting like that, and the message of Christ was proclaimed, and you thought, they'll get it. They'll get it. Or a family member, you thought, they're going to get it. How can they not get this? And yet, after it's all done, it's like they're completely oblivious to the message that was brought. Have you ever been there? Y'all ever been there? And you think in your mind or your heart, how can they not get that? Well, Paul gives us an answer. Did you know that? Paul tells us why they don't just get it. He writes in 2 Corinthians 4, listen to this. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, this kingdom, this domain, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul answers that question. That's why they don't get it sometimes. That's why friends don't get it sometimes. That's why workmates may not get it, or neighbors or family members may not get it. Why? Because there's a spiritual battle going on. Did you get that? And the God of this domain, which is the devil himself, the prince and the power of the air, has blinded, Paul says, has blinded them so that they can't see or understand what's really going on. There's spiritual war going on. You see, the enemy, let me tell you something. The enemy wants the world to stay in darkness. And if you're a believer, guess what? He wants to get you walking in darkness again. All right? And so there's this war going on. And that's why we've got to have help. You need help if you're going to see things as they really are. And that help has been provided. The help is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is necessary for us to see and comprehend what is really going on. The Spirit of God is necessary, and in this parable, it is, I believe, implied that his finding this treasure, he was drawn to that treasure. He stumbled upon it, but it was because it was God at work. That's the point, that God works to draw you to the treasure, so you'll recognize the treasure. That's also the reason every once in a while you are surprised by somebody who got it, and you thought, wow, they got it. I didn't expect them to get it. But it's not because it all came together and just made perfect sense. It's because the Spirit of God was at work. We all need help to see spiritually. To have spiritual sight, we need spiritual help. And that comes from the Spirit of God, who is, by the way, to those who don't know Christ, he is an agent of God to bring conviction and to draw them to this incredible treasure, the gospel of Jesus Christ. To those of us who do know Christ, he is our helper, our comforter, the one who comes alongside, who resides in us to enable us to walk in the light. We need help, though, spiritually, to walk with Christ. We need help spiritually to discover Christ. Think about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. You know the story of the Apostle Paul? He was on the road to Damascus. You know what? Paul was very successful in the kingdom of the world. He was also a religious leader. And you know what he thought his mission in life was as a religious leader? It was to wipe out Christians, to kill them. We don't know how many Christians he killed. We don't know how many or authorized their murder. We don't know how many churches he was able to take down. But that was his mission. And you know what? He thought he was doing it for God. He thought he was doing a good thing for God. But he's on the road to Damascus, and suddenly the Spirit of God falls upon him and drops him to his knees. And Jesus himself appears to him and begins to speak to him and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this? It was life life-changing in that moment, but it was a work of God toward him to help him discover the treasure. And he came to see, he developed spiritual sight and physical sight because he lost his physical sight. And then there was another man, he was a religious leader of the Christians, his name was Ananias, and God told him, said, now Ananias, Paul, I have saved Paul. He didn't say it in those words, but he said, I have connected Paul, I've saved Paul, and I want you to go and minister to him. And it's funny if you read the story, because Ananias goes, you do know who Paul was, don't you, God? He killed people like me. But God speaks to Ananias, says, no, you go, because I've appointed him as a messenger to the Gentiles. And he said, you go, because he's been saying, and listen to what the scripture says. So Ananias departed, and he entered the house, and laying his hands on him, that is Paul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that, listen to this, you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? Listen to the next line. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. And he regained his sight, and then he rose and he was baptized. Did you get what's going on? Did you notice the connection between the Holy Spirit's transformation of his life and the scales falling from Paul's eyes? Both physically and spiritually, Paul was transformed. He began to see, but it was a work of the Holy Spirit. The scales of darkness fell from his eyes, symbolizing how the scales of spiritual darkness and blindness cover our eyes and often the people that we're praying for. And so we have to have the help of the Spirit to see. And then suddenly for Paul, he saw, and the secret kingdom was discovered. What he thought he was serving was the kingdom, but he was serving the kingdom of man, and then suddenly saw the kingdom of God, but it was revealed to him. The Spirit, you see, revealed it. But I want to tell you something else. The Spirit is not only essential for you essential for you to come to Christ. The Spirit of God is essential for you to continue with Christ. See, not just to come to Christ, say, okay, you come to Christ, the Spirit was there, but the Bible says that the Spirit draws. If the Spirit doesn't draw us, we are not His, is what the Scripture says. But when the Spirit has drawn us, then the Spirit resides in us. And we see differently. We see spiritually. We see the treasure. We understand the kingdom differently when the Spirit is in us, because He enables us to see differently, not just to come to Christ, but to continue in Christ. One of my favorite stories is in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, in particular in the Old Testament. It is about a servant and Elisha, the prophet who followed Elijah. Here's what was going on. Elisha, the king, was a wicked king. He was evil, and he was perverse, and so God is telling Elisha what he's doing. He's unjust, and Elisha starts making known, listen, let me tell you about your king. Let me tell you about how this guy is and what he is and what he represents. Well, that angered the king just a little bit, as you can imagine, right? And so the king decided, I'm going to do something about this. Listen to what it says in 2 Kings 6. It says, and so the king said, go and see where he is, talking about Elijah, that I may send and seize him. And so it was told to him, listen to where he was. Listen to where Elisha was. I love this. Behold, he is in Dothan. And so the king sent their horses and chariots, a great army, and they came by night, and they surrounded the city of Dothan. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning, the servant of Elisha rose up early in the morning, he went out, and behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant, you can imagine, getting up and saying, I'm up early to make coffee for Elisha and biscuits and that kind of stuff, and he walks out on the front porch, and he looks, and suddenly he realizes the whole city is surrounded by the king's army that has come to get Elisha. And so he runs in, and he says to Elisha, alas, my master, what shall we do? And Elisha said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I kind of picture Elisha getting up, getting his rocking chair, and saying, stop worrying, just settle down. Don't be afraid. looking out there and just kept rocking in his rocket chair. The servant is panicked. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And here's what Elisha says. Listen to this. He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And you say, okay, great, great, but I only see them. And so Elisha does this. He prays. Now watch this. He prays. He says, "Lord, open my servant's eyes that he may see." And when God opened his eyes, it says, "So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire surrounding Elisha." They that be with us are more than, let them come on. They're fixing to get a whooping that they can't even see. He was surrounded. And by the way, the story says they recognized, they did realize, we're outnumbered. Who is that army that's with Elisha? It was God. But listen, the servant had to have the impact of the presence of God, the Spirit of God, to make known to him. You see, discovering the treasures of God and continuing in the walk with God requires supernatural sight. And that only comes from the Spirit when he prompts us and he draws us. The world doesn't see the things of God, though they're there. Man doesn't naturally see his need for God, though he will perish without God. And if you're here and you've just been religious, you need to understand something. You must understand there's something bigger happening than just what you see in religion. And if you don't get it, if you don't discover the treasure that God wants you to discover, guess what? You will perish eternally. That's what God wants you to get. It's what he wanted. That's why he told this parable. Jesus said in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He'll help us understand it. That's why, listen, when you get a glimpse of God, when you feel the conviction of your sin, when you hear the word of God and you comprehend the word of God and you are convicted of your sin, it is absolutely, absolutely vital that you respond. Why? Because that is the Spirit of God helping you make the discovery of the treasure of God. All right? So that's number one. Number two, I want you to notice the satisfying delight. Underline in his joy, if you're taking notes, in his joy, the man's joy. After he discovered the treasure, it changed his disposition, didn't it? It filled him full of joy. Notice that this man wasn't looking for the treasure. He wasn't in the field, "I'm in here because I'm looking for a treasure." He stumbled upon it accidentally. Now, it wasn't accidental with God, because there are no accidents with God. But the point is this, that it was sudden, it was stunning, and it was not anticipated by the man. But when it happened, it was life-altering, and it changed him immediately. He was filled with joy. He was filled with delight at the discovery of this treasure of the gospel. That's what it is to us. R.A. Torrey, a great preacher many decades ago, said, "There's more joy in Jesus in 24 hours there than there is in the world in 365 days. And he said, "I should know. I've tried them both." And I have to tell you, after years in ministry and preaching and talking with people, I've never met someone who discovered Christ and then afterwards were genuinely transformed and then went into a period of mourning and grieving. I've never seen that happen before. No, what I have seen is joy and delight and satisfaction. That's the result of a transformed life. Now, I have seen Christians who were saved and had that joy and delight, and I've seen Christians who have forgotten about the treasure of their relationship with God. They have lost the joy of their salvation. And it is a treasure that's in us. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 4. He said, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God, not us." We have this treasure. But I've seen a lot of folks that have forgotten they possess a treasure. I've seen a lot of Christians that have lost the joy of their salvation. Paul says we've been entrusted with this precious treasure of God. He's taken, we're just clay pots, but he's put the most precious thing in all of the universe inside of us. It's valuable in this world, but not just in this world. It's valuable in the next world. And that great truth should put joy in our hearts. It should be revealed in our words, and it should be demonstrated on our face. I love the story. Years ago, I read it about three prospectors during the gold rush area in California. And like many people, they were trying to stake out claims where they could mine and hopefully find a fortune. And these three men, they found a very rich vein of gold. And so they knew they had to go file a claim for that piece of property so they could mine it and it be theirs. And so they made an agreement with each other that they wouldn't talk to anybody about what they had found. And so they all agreed. They wouldn't say a word about their claim. They just go back into town, file the claim legally, buy the equipment that they needed, and then return to the claim to mine. And so they did. They filed the claim. They bought the equipment. And here's a weird thing that happened. On their way back to the claim to start mining, they noticed that there was a long line of people following them. And they ask each other, "Did you say anything? Did you say?" "No, I didn't say." "Did you say?" "No, I didn't say anything. I didn't say." All these people with their pickaxes and their shovels and all their equipment were following them to their claim. And finally they asked somebody, "Why are you following us?" And they said, "Well, we know you must have found a pretty significant gold claim. And we want to go wherever that kind of gold is." And he said, "How did you know that?" "We didn't say anything." You know what they said? "We could see it on your face. We could see it on your face." Have you lost the delight of God in your life? Have you forgotten the treasure you possess? Are you going through the motions of your faith instead of living out of the joy of the Lord? The scripture says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And you don't manufacture it. It is a product of the Holy Spirit's influence in your life. You know, it is the second fruit in the list of fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That makes sense, doesn't it? Agape love. Joy. It's the second in there. I don't know if there's significance to the order. I kind of think there probably is some significance. And joy is right up there at the top. Why? Because it's hard to live for Christ if the joy factor has been vacated in your life. And there are people in here today, and you've lost the joy of your salvation. You're saved, but you just lost the joy. You're just kind of grinding it out. You're going through the motions. Listen, the way you continue to live out the joy of the Lord is you've got to return to Him. You've got to repent of anything that's keeping you from being filled with His joy, and you've got to surrender back to Him. A man came in the first service, and he was weeping, and he said, "I'm returning to the Lord, and I rejoice because I know the story, and I know where he's been with the Lord and where he has gone without the Lord, and for him to come today and say, 'I'm returning to the Lord,' it caused me to rejoice." Amen. You see, have you forgotten where you started? You know what I love about new believers? They're so excited about Christ. But you let them hang around with a bunch of seasoned Christians for a while and they'll suck the life out of them. I'll tell you what. They'll suck the joy. "Oh, you know, you'll get used to it. You'll get over it. You're on a spiritual high right now." I want to tell you something. Life isn't always a spiritual high, but it can always be filled with the joy of the Lord. I talked to a woman in between services today, and her son-in-law. I know the son-in-law and the daughter because the daughter years ago was in my youth group. And sweetheart, she was a champion for the Lord then. They still are. Her husband's been diagnosed with pretty severe cancer. It's a recurring thing now, and they don't know. It's all in his body and everything. And they're a young couple, really. They had to be if they were in my youth group, right? They're a young couple. But here's what she said. She says, "You know what, Pastor?" I said, "I want to ask you, how are they doing?" And blah, blah, blah. I said, "It's amazing." They said, "You know what? I mean, the prognosis is not good. I've been praying for them and prayed with them." But she said this. She said, "The most amazing thing is they have the greatest joy in the midst of this. And this peace They said, it's just surprising peace. I said, but really it isn't. And this lady's very mature in her faith. I said, really it isn't, is it? I said, it's that supernatural peace. It's that joy that comes from the Lord that the world can't give you and the world can't take away from you.
Amen.
See? And so if you've lost your joy, the devil has snatched it. He's stolen it. So you've allowed some circumstance or something to happen that you've allowed to steal the joy of the Lord. Return to him and let him bring back to you his joy. Tell him this, Lord, I surrender all. Renew me and restore the joy in me. Like David in Psalm 51:12, call to him, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. All right. So the treasure of the kingdom of God is about a secret discovery by the Spirit. It's about the satisfying delight and joy we discover in God. And third, it's about the sacrificial deal. Now watch this, a sacrificial deal. Are you underlining this passage? What does he do? He sells all. Underline that. He sells all to buy the field. He got it, didn't he? This man got it. He discovered it, and that's what Jesus is wanting us to understand. The Spirit of God will help us find it, and when we get it, it is a deal of a lifetime. Take advantage of it. It was the opportunity of all eternity. The man didn't own the field and really wasn't interested in the field. What he wanted was the treasure. And so he was willing, don't miss this, to pay the price to possess the prize. I'll sell everything I have to buy the field. I don't care so much about the field, but the treasure is worth the field. I'll sell and give up everything I have. He recognized the value of the treasure of God. And we must not underestimate the kingdom of God in light of the kingdom of this world. We have to understand which one really matters. Allison told me this depressing bit of news on Tuesday. She said, you know, I was reading today and I discovered, y'all know what Beanie Babies are? How many of you know what Beanie Babies are? So y'all grew up with Beanie Babies, a lot of you, right? This may be good or bad news for you. She said, did you know that the Princess Diana, the original Princess Diana Beanie Baby, is selling for $435,000? You say, well, why is that depressing? Because somewhere, either in Florida or Georgia or maybe here in Alabama, I donated one to a charity thrift store. I'm depressed. And I was going to tie that money, too, if I got it. Wow. Someone has said, we live in an age that knows the price of everything and the value of nothing. The price of everything, the value of nothing. You know what Jesus is wanting us to understand here? Not the price, but the value. There was a man, Allison and I were talking last night about a man who has extreme wealth, billionaire. And by the way, wealth doesn't make you good or bad. Wealth is neutral, okay? So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. This guy, though, doesn't know God. He's hostile to God and the things of God. And she was talking about him, and she said, what do you think about that? And I said, well, it reminds me of what Jesus said rhetorically in Matthew chapter 16, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? I said, that's when I think about that man, that's what I think. He's got the whole world, but he's forfeited his soul to have it. We must discern what is most valuable. This man did. But he also recognized that there was sacrifice that was needed. The value prompted the sacrifice, didn't it? He understood that it would cost him all that he had, but he would gain everything that he ever needed. You remember Paul talking about that? Did y'all know Paul talked about that very idea? In Philippians 3, it says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Wow, what a statement. Paul said, I've discovered the value, and I'm willing to make whatever sacrifice is necessary for me to have the righteousness of Christ. You see, when Paul found Christ, suddenly his past meant nothing to him. And that's true of all of us. If you find Christ, Christ has dealt with our past. Thank goodness for that. His past meant nothing to him, and his accomplishments were worthless when they were compared to the treasure and the transformation of Christ. See, it doesn't mean accomplishments aren't worth anything. It means this, but when compared to value-wise to possessing Christ or not, Paul said, so I understand that all that I'd been and all that I had accomplished and all that I had was nothing if it prevented me from Christ. And that's what Jesus wants us to recognize. That what he wants us to get is that the kingdom is the most valuable thing in the universe here and for eternity. And when you get it, like Paul, like this man in the parable in the field here, you'll understand that anything that you've lost is more than compensated by what you gain in Christ. The disciples came to Jesus. In Luke's gospel, well, really in the synoptics, you see it repeated, but they came to Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, you know what? We've left everything to follow you. And you know what Jesus said to them? Truly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life, see, this world, and then in the eternal age, the kingdom life. You see it? The treasure of the kingdom of God is about secret discovery that comes through the Spirit of God. It's about the satisfying delight and joy that we discover in God. It's about the sacrificial deal of a lifetime. But there's one final thing. It's about the spontaneous decision that is required. Notice that he says he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You know what happens? This is an immediate and a spontaneous decision. He made the decision on the spot. There was no need to think on it. He didn't say, well, you know what? I need to settle down. I got excited. I need to calm down. I need to give it a day or two. I need to ponder on this a little bit and think about this, or I need to consult with family and friends. You ever done that? You ever had somebody tell you, just settle down, just calm down? And there's a time that we need to do that, right? There is a time in life where we need to think, you know, I need to relax. I need to think about this before I do something dumb, you know, before I make a decision that I regret and all that. We've all been there, and there's truth to that. I want to tell you something. That is true at times. But when it comes to God and the kingdom of God, and when the Spirit of God moves, listen, that's a no-brainer. You don't have to wait. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to settle down. The Spirit of God is moving on your heart because he means act immediately. You remember when there were people that were coming to Jesus and say, hey, I want to be your disciple. And Jesus said, okay, come on, follow me. And you remember some of them said, well, first, I've got to do this. Or first, I've got to do this. Or first, I have to do this. You remember that? You remember that passage? And Jesus said, never mind. When the 12, we know, when he called them, if you'll go back and read their story, it says immediately they followed him. When the Spirit of God speaks, when Jesus is saying something to you, it is important for you in that moment, in that time, to say, whatever you say, God, whether it makes sense to me or not, I will do it. I will move because it's you. And that particularly relates to coming to know Christ. I'll never forget, I don't know, it's been over 20 years, I guess. I had a young Jewish woman in her mid-20s who'd been coming to our church, and she asked, could she come in and see me? And she came in for an appointment, and she began to sob. I don't mean she was crying, she was sobbing. I said, what can I help you with? She said, well, I need you to help me figure out how to do the Jesus thing. And I said, receive him as your Savior? She said, well, I need to tell you, I already know I need to receive him as my Savior. I believe he's the Messiah. And she's telling me this through tears and sobs. I said, well, I don't understand then what the problem is. She said, my problem is that I can't give my life to Christ. I said, why can't you give your life to Christ? And she said, because It will break the heart of my Orthodox Jewish grandmother if I do. And then she begins to sob again uncontrollably. And she says, I know I need Christ, but if I surrender to him, it's going to destroy my grandmother. And I just don't know if I can live with that. And I tried to say, can you live without Christ? And I will never forget as I told her, I said, why don't you simply step out in faith and receive Christ as your Savior? And then let's let him handle the details from there. But she couldn't do it that day. And she left weeping. And I was shook too, because I thought, so close. How can you be so close, so close, so close? And as far as I know, she never got saved. I want to tell you, it's possible there are people in this building today or watching by live stream or on the internet, and you keep saying, I'm close, I'm close, I'm just not ready, or I'm just not willing to make that kind of commitment. I want to tell you something. Listen to me very carefully. The longer you wait, the harder it will become, and the harder your heart will get, and the less impact the conviction of the Spirit of God will have upon you. You know what the scripture says? He who is often reproved but stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken and cut off beyond repair. There's a point in time where God says, you've turned me off and I can't get through any longer. Friend, listen, a spontaneous decision in this case was a no-brainer, and it's a no-brainer for you. Don't wait any longer. Don't waste the moment or the opportunity that God has provided. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians and says, in a favorable time, he's quoting God, by the way, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. But behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is that day for you. This is the right time to make a spontaneous decision for Christ. This is the right time to immediately follow him, or it is the right time to return to the joy of your salvation. I want to tell you something. We're going to be gone in just a minute. Please don't be leaving this place. This is maybe the most holy moment in the entire morning. But the Spirit of God will speak to some of you. And when he speaks to you, it is imperative, it is essential that you say yes to what he's saying. I want to tell you this. The devil will also tug at you. But he will tug to keep you from obeying God. You see, there's this war going on. You don't see it out here. We don't see people fighting, but there's a war going on for your soul. There's a war going on to keep you from walking with God. It's a war. So listen to the voice of the Spirit, which will always point you toward God. You ready? Lord, speak in these moments before we're gone. So important. Speak, Lord, let us hear your voice. And I pray, God, for any in this place that do not know you today, that are close, or they just kind of put it off, or just think there'll be time down the road, Lord, let them know today is a day of salvation. There may never come another time for them. I pray, Lord, for those who have, they've just turned off course. They know you and they've experienced you, but they've lost the joy of their salvation. Would you help them today, Lord, to return to you? Father, would you help them to repent? And would you help them, God, to cry out like David and say, restore to me the joy of my salvation. I will say yes to you, whatever it is, Lord, you help them say that today. Lord, there are some, they just need a church family to belong to. They need a place where they can link their life. Will you give them courage today to come and say, I want to join this place. I want Ridgecrest to be my church home and family. Some, Father, need to be baptized. They need to obey you in that. They're saved, but they've just never been scripturally baptized, and they need to do that. Would you help them have the courage to say, enough is enough. I'm going to obey God. Speak now. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I've been talking with you about another of the stories of Jesus, in particular about this priceless treasure that this man found in a field. And it points us to the fact that there's a priceless treasure that God wants us to find. In fact, the scripture says this, "You will find me if you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you." God wants you to find this priceless treasure. And that's why he sent his Holy Spirit into the world to help bring conviction into your life and to your heart, to recognize how much God loves you, that Jesus died for you, and that when you receive him, that treasure is entrusted to you, the treasure of new life and transformation. And you can have that treasure today. You can invite Christ to come into your life right where you are. You can say something like this, "Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need you, and I want you in my life. I want the priceless treasure of your salvation. And so I invite you to come in and be my Savior, my Lord and my Master." And I want to tell you something. If you'll call on him in that manner, he'll hear that prayer and he'll answer that and begin this transformative process in your life. And by the way, we'd like to help you with that journey. If you'll contact us, you see information on the screen on how to do that. We'd like to send you some growth material. There's no fee involved. There's no strings attached. Just let us know about your decision. We want to encourage you along. We want to give you some material that'll help you in your new journey as you start that with the Lord Jesus. And so let us know about your decision. And then to all who are watching, if you do not have a church home, well, you need one. You probably know that. But we'd love to invite you to come and check out Ridgecrest. We have two morning Sunday services at 8:15, which is a blended style worship. We have a choir, orchestra, praise, and hymns. And then at 10:50, we have a contemporary band-driven, very relaxed, casual service. The message is the same in both of those, but they're both stylistically different. And you just need to come and visit and find the one that really works for you and with you. But we'd love to have you in either of them. So come and check it out if you don't have a church home. Then I'd invite you to stop by and check our website out, www.rbcdothan.org. A lot of information about our church, about what's going on here, ministries that you can connect with, and as well as a podcast and streaming video and video on demand and all of those sorts of things that might be helpful to you. I hope you'll stop by and check it out. And be sure also to like us on all the social media outlets, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all of those. We're there. We use those and post and keep information updated there to help you as you follow us along the way. At any rate, I'm glad that you have tuned in today, and I hope that you've been encouraged by God's Word. It sure has been a joy to share it with you, and I look forward to doing that again next week at this same time on this channel. I hope you'll join us again. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.